Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
Today's class, we'll be going to title A Lunch Date with Destiny. We're just going to learn one pasuk, just one verse of Megillas Rus. That's a very layered verse. And you'll see how a luncheon invite, especially when it's in a scriptural context, is much more than a bite to eat. So up until this point, Boaz has really been very kind to Ruth. Very kind to her. We see that he reached out to her. Our sages enumerate actually 7 different steps that Boaz took. He referred to her as my daughter. He addressed her respectfully. Didn't treat her like a pauper, like a street urchin. He told her to stay in the field. He said, don't worry. She was concerned. She had this like 2x4, at least a chip on the shoulder. I think she doesn't belong. She's a Moabite. He said to stay, relax, everything's fine. He promised her that the men wouldn't bother her. That was a concern of hers, be a concern of any young and attractive woman. He invited her to help herself to water. He said, you don't have to go drink the water. You can drink the water everybody else is drinking. He told her that he knows all about what she has done for Naomi, and he complimented her. And all of this made her feel really, really wonderful. And he asked that Hashem should bless her. And he blessed her. And he says, Hashem will reward you. So Ruth responded. And she said, you know, this is unbelievable. She says, Kinechamtani, you have brought comfort to me. You've spoken to my heart. You gave me a sense of satisfaction, a sense of happiness, a sense of fulfillment. And Ruth is in a much, much better place now. She was committed. She was devoted. She was loyal. But it's hard to be happy when you don't have bread on the table. It's hard to be happy when you don't know what the future brings. So Ruth is absolutely focused. She knows what her destiny is. She knows that her destiny is linked to the Jewish people. What exactly her destiny was, she was very uncertain. And Boaz really had assuaged her and put her at ease and at rest. And that's what we got up to. Now we're up to chapter 2, verse 14, Pasuk Yud Dalet. Now it's time to eat, so it's meal time. And according to most of the commentaries, this is not a continuous conversation, but after noon arrived, and at mealtime, Vayoymer la Boaz, Boaz says to Ruth, La'eis ha'eichel, at mealtime, when it was time for them to eat, he said to her, Goishi haloim, why don't you come here? In other words, come here. And va'achaltam in halechem, you can partake of the bread that's being served. V'tovalta pitech b'chaimitz, you can dip your piece of bread, your morsel, in vinegar. Vateshev mitzad hakoitzer, so the pasuk says that Ruth sat on the side of the harvesters. V'yitzbatla, and he in turn hands her koli, he hands her this toasted grain, parched grain. Vatoichal, she eats, vatispa, she's satiated, vatoisar, and she even leaves over. It's a very strange verse. A very strange verse. It's filled with questions. Questions like, if Boaz wanted to invite her for lunch, why didn't he tell her right away? Why did he wait till lunchtime? And why did he only give her a piece of bread? And what's up with the vinegar? Why did he tell her how to eat her bread? Everybody eats her bread however they want. Boaz said, "Gshi haloim, goishi haloim, come here," which means to Boaz, she sits somewhere else. She sits next to the harvesters. And then after that, all of a sudden, we don't hear about bread. We hear about roasted grain. By Yitzbat, he's giving her, he's handing her roasted grain. The Torah then says, the Megillah says, Vateichal, that she ate. Megillah Sus finds it important to tell us that she was satiated. And Vateisar, that she left over. And if I wouldn't know that, it wouldn't say that Vateichal, I'd just say she was invited to lunch, I would assume that she ate. And why do we have to emphasize that Vatisba, that she was full? What relevance is that? And why do you have to emphasize that food was left over? So these are some of the questions that rise when we start to look at this verse. And the truth is that this verse has to be broken up, I think, into smaller bite-sized pieces so we can take piece by piece. And towards the end of our class, we'll go back to see the entire verse in a panoramic fashion. Let's take it from the top. Vayoyimar lo Boaz, Boaz says lo Eisa Eichel at lunchtime. Obvious question. Why did Boaz wait till lunchtime to say, Goishi Halim, come here? Why couldn't he invite her? He was talking to her. He told her about where to get a drink. Why couldn't he tell her where to get food from? So this really is the seventh and the final, if you will say, nice thing that Boaz does for Rus during the course of everything. Things go, one happens after the other. And the first six kind of unfolded within a single frame of time. Within a single scene, if you will. And then this is like a separate scene. The curtains close, the curtains open again, it's lunchtime. And Boaz invites her for lunch. So the Alshich says that the truth is Boaz wanted very much to be kind to Rus. He wanted to be generous to her. But he had a problem. It's called optics. Boaz is a widowed, older widowed man. A wealthy, older widowed man. Rus is a beautiful young lady. The optics are not good. What does he need people to speak for? People will say that he's become infatuated with some younger woman. And that's why he's giving her attention suddenly. And Boaz doesn't want to make her uncomfortable. And at this point, Boaz really doesn't have anything like that in mind. But the Alshach says, therefore, because he was worried about what people would say, and people would interpret things, lest they would say, that he noticed her, he took note of her, and that he had some other interest or romantic interest in her. So that's why himtin ad eis ha'eichel. He didn't ask her for a date. He said, oh, what are you doing for lunch today? Meet me at 12. When it came time for lunch, here's a poor woman. She's alone, doesn't have food, didn't come with a lunchbox. So it's only natural that if Boaz was nice to this woman, and he was very open about it, and he spoke about her, and he said who she is, and what she did, and how he respects her, and how she's special, and he blesses her. Now it's lunch. Everybody's going to lunch. He says, why don't you join us for lunch? It just makes sense. And that's why, himtin ad eisa eichel, says the Alshich, that's why they waited till the time when it came time for lunch. He said to her, goishi halayim. He didn't say, come sit with me. He said, come here. Come on over. Come on over, says the Alshich kalachayad. He didn't make it like a big emphasis, come have lunch with me. He said, everybody's eating, why don't you come over here? And if somebody will see, what would they say? Boaz is a fine person, a generous person. He sees this a lonely woman over there. She's hungry. Everybody sits and eats lunch. He says, please come and come to the table. Come to the table also. Everybody's eating, and this poor widow is alone. It doesn't have food. So he invited her over. She's included with everybody else. Now Boaz said to her, come over here. He wanted to kind of provide her with like protection. Didn't want to have to sit amongst the men who were eating, amongst the harvesters. So Boaz says, it sounds like from the way the Alshach describes the table and the way the Amloaz describes the table, it sounds like it was kind of like a table where Boaz was sitting on one end of it. And then there was the workers sitting along all alongside. And Boaz kind of said, so, you know, come on, if Boaz was sitting here and the workers were sitting alongside, he said, come sit over here. But she thought that that would be immodest. She didn't want wagging tongues, and she didn't want to put him into a negative situation. So it says she sat kind of off to the side. And that's why Boaz says to her, Goishi Halayim, and he says, V'achaltem in Alechem. I know I'm skipping, I'll come back to the bread, and I'll come back to the vinegar in a minute. But V'ateshev mitzad ha-kaitzim, she sits on the side. And this is the concept of modesty. So that's the first thing which we have to understand when it comes to this invitation. We understand how and why this invitation came, when it came. The Ma'am Loyaz quotes the Rav Achran saying that it's clear that Boaz waited until lunchtime, and he uses different terminology. He says, Sha'oz ha'yamokim l'chshad shema inav nasimba. Had he not waited until everybody was eating, who knows what everybody would say. But since everybody's eating anyway, he says, no, it's min hanimus. It's just common courtesy. It's basic manners. So that's why he invited her over. And because he invited her over at lunchtime, okay, very good. So she goes ahead and she eats and everything's fine. Now, interestingly, the Gera Shmuel maintains that this lunch invitation was not a temporary lunch invitation only for today, because Boaz told her, stay in this field. So she was going to come back to this field. And in fact, the Gera Shmuel maintains that when he says, Goshi Halayim v'achaltim and alechem, come here and join us for lunch, he meant kol yoim. It wasn't a lunch date. He says, you'll be in the field, you'll join us for lunch. I'm having lunch anyway. Why shouldn't you eat? Why should you be hungry? Come and join us for lunch anyway. Don't wait every day for an invitation. Consider yourself comfortable. Consider yourself part of the conglomerate. Everybody sits down for lunch. You also sit down for lunch. It's actually a natural thing. If you have workers, the workers have lunchtime, and the plantation owner serves lunch, and there's poor people who came to collect whatever grain it is, and you're a generous person, a kind person, and considerate, why wouldn't you invite the poor person to join for lunch also? Especially since you told her, stay in this field. And I want to make sure that you're taken care of. So it's a natural thing. He says, so you'll join us for lunch every day. You'll do this every single day. Why did he say, Goshi Halloim? Goshi Halloim is come here. Why didn't he say, Goshi Haina? Which is the more natural expression. So the Iger Shmuel says the same thing. He says, because Boaz was very, very concerned with optics. He's very careful. Laharchik mimenu lazos v'soyim. He didn't need wagging tongues and people who want to be gossip mongers. The people should think he invited her for lunch. He's having a lunch date with Rus. No, he's not having a lunch date. Everybody's eating, so everybody's eating also. And she does not even come, so he didn't invite her for a private, there was nothing private about this, and nonetheless, she is Yashvim in Atzad, Mepneat Sneus. She sits off to a side, she's grateful to have something to eat, but sits off to a side, she's not trying to make talk, small talk, she's not trying to engage socially with the people who are there. She's modest, doing her own thing, and that's how Rus accepts the invitation that Boaz offers. Now, Boaz says to her, when he says that, I want you to come and join us for lunch, the truth is that the right terminology would not be a game of ping pong, but there's a parlay over here. There's like, Boaz reached out a certain way, and Rus responded. As we said earlier, Boaz, he called her my daughter, which is a respectful. He made her feel like she's part of the nation. He told her she could stay in this field. He said, nobody's going to bother you. He complimented her on all of her wonderful mitzvahs and the beautiful things that she did. He blessed her. How did Rus respond? Rus responded in the most humble of ways. If you remember, we talked about this in a previous class. She didn't have entitlement. She said, that's right. That's me. Yeah, I did all those things. Instead, Rus responded, she said, you have made me feel so good, but I'm not even worth one of your maidservants. She looked at herself in a very, very humble way. So the Yaivet says something fascinating. He says, this shows us as a lesson in life that kama gdoil koicha shel hakaras hatov, how powerful is recognition and appreciation for a favor done. How powerful is it? What happened is, she said to him, Emtza chen beinecha. Thank you so much for your words. They mean so much to me. Ki nechamtani. What happened? The result is she got invited for lunch. In other words, it's in addition to all the profound and mystical and philosophical secrets that are encoded into every single nuance of the Bible, there's also plain everyday living here. And plain everyday living is, when somebody is kind or generous, you should respond. Somebody gives you a compliment, thank you for the kind words. Somebody made you feel good, why wouldn't you share it? People have this issue with responding, with telling other people that something nice was done. They don't share it. The Rebbe once talked about this. He said, people only send him letters when there's problems. In the 1980s, the U.S. Post Service released data that the Rebbe got more mail than any other person in the United States of America. And the Rebbe didn't have a staff of people opening his envelopes, and he didn't have a staff of people responding. In fact, the Rebbe made a point of opening each and every envelope himself. Each envelope he opened himself. And even they bought an electric envelope opener at some point. If the story is correct, as I heard it, the Rebbe said, a letter that was sealed with tears will not be opened by a machine. The Rebbe took every single individual as a valuable person. Everybody was important. And the Rebbe said, it's a funny thing, that everybody always writes him the problems, but nobody takes the time to report when there's good news. Somebody takes the time to give you a compliment. Somebody does something nice for you. Just be a mensch. Just respond. And the reality is that every action begets a reaction. So here, Rus engendered a reaction. We talked about a whole bunch of nice things that Boaz did, and then that was over. But Rus immediately, and again, I want to emphasize, we talked about in the previous class, was not guilty of entitlement. She had no expectations, no preconceived notions, didn't think that she was deserving of special. And because of her humility, she expressed her gratefulness. And she said to Boaz, well, you've really made such a difference. Your words, your kind words have made me feel so much better. Now, had Rus not responded, or Rus been indifferent, or Rus been like, well, yeah, I kind of did those things, maybe Boaz wouldn't have felt compelled to invite her. But here, when Boaz sees how appreciative Rus is, his immediate reaction is to invite her for lunch. So one good thing begets another good thing. And that's an important lesson. If somebody sends me an email or sends me a text, I try always to say thank you. Just thank you. Somebody says, thank you for your kind words. Thank you. Just be a mensch. Because this is what makes the world go round. Maybe you don't get the next favor. Maybe you're not the recipient of the next generosity or kindness, but somebody else is. But that's called the catalyzing or the domino effect of goodness begetting goodness. That's what the Yavet says. That's what we have to see this whole parley of, you know, this back and forth. Now, at this point, Rus gets an invitation for lunch. And it should be noted also that when it comes to Avraham Avinu's great test, Hashem speaks to Avraham Avinu in a stage manner. He says first, Kachna as bincha, take your son. So Avraham says, I have two sons. And then he says, Es yichidcha, your only son. He said, both my sons are the only son of their mother. Esra hafta, who you love. Avraham says, I love both my, I love Yishmael and Yitzchak. Hashem says, Es yitzchak. There's a stage, man. There's a way, you do things slowly. You don't come with an onslaught. Why? Over there, the Medrash explains, so Avraham Avinu shouldn't respond out of shock. And then it's not real. It's not a sincere response because you were caught off guard. When you want to get a response from somebody, don't overwhelm them. Boaz doesn't want to shock Rus, so he does this slowly. First of all, he was kind to her. He said kind words to her. He said, don't worry, you're not a stranger. Yes, you're welcome to drink from the water. And then he left it. A few hours later, he came back. He said, we're having lunch. Come join us for lunch. And this shows Boaz's sensitivity. Instead of overwhelming Rus, who was a stranger in a land by herself, and here's a wealthy and famous person, the chief justice and wealthy landowner, Boaz comes in a slow fashion. It doesn't overwhelm her. And that also is a very, very important lesson. Because we tend sometimes, when we're being kind and generous, to overwhelm the recipient. And we do that because we want to do the kindness. We're not thinking about the recipient, we're thinking about ourselves as the benefactor. We're thinking about, I need to get the good feeling. I need to have that sense of satisfaction that I gave. But it's really not about you. And if it's about you, you're not really doing kindness. Then you're self-expressing. Somebody else is you're toying with somebody else. I don't want to say abusing, because in fact you're giving. But you're using somebody. Maybe using them as the recipient, but you're still using them. And that's never a proper thing. When you give, it should always be about the recipient. So this gives us an appreciation of why the whole, you know, bunch of reasons, a background of how and why the invitation only comes at this point. The Gemara in Shabbos tells us that everything about this lunch invitation is layered. Everything is nuanced. The Gemara says, Gemara and Shabbos, he invited her and he said, Goishi Haloim, come here. Omer Rebbe Lazar, says the Gemara, Rama, Remez Ramazla. There was an allusion here. To what was he alluding? To the future. Asida Malchus Beis David Lotzeis Mimech. The royal house of David HaMelech, the eternal monarchy of the Jewish people, will come from you. Because the word Haloim shows up there as well. Nosson Hanavi comes to David HaMelech and says that Hashem has chosen you. And you will have the zechut, the privilege of establishing the eternal monarchy, the bloodline of royalty for the Jewish people. And David HaMelech responds, and he says, Mi anoichi, who am I? Ki havisani ad haloim, that you have brought me this far. So the word haloim shows up. And the word haloim is a fairly unusual word. And because the word halom, he says, Goishi halom, come here. And David HaMelech says, how did I get here? And both of them use the word halom. So that this is the subtle, subconscious even, subtext that Boaz was saying to her, that there will be haloim, there will be, you will reach places, you will go places. And this is an allusion to the monarchy. Now the Rinas Yitzchak asks an interesting question. He says, we already heard before that there was going to be kings coming from Rus. We said that earlier. In Pasuk Yud Aleph, in the 11th verse, which we learned together in our previous class, Boaz said to her, who gayed, who godly, everything was told that you did, that you left behind your family, and so on and so forth. And over there, the Gemara told us that what's the notion over here is alluding to the concept of Malchus. So there's an allusion to Malchus over here. That she will be, from her will come kings. Teitzim yimen and melochim. Kings will come from her. So the Dinas Yitzchak asks, if that message was already given, why give the message twice? I'm not so sure that's such a question, because it could be many remazim. But nonetheless, he makes an interesting point. And he says that there are two kinds of monarchy within the framework of Torah Judaism. There's something called Malchus Beis David, and there's something called Malchus Yisro. Malchus Beis David is monarchy that comes from the royal house of the Jewish people. The royal house of the Jewish people, the royal blood, that's David HaMelech. It is possible that there will be other kings. There was a very bad man named Yeravam, who was king of the northern kingdom. And in the beginning, he wasn't evil. And he was going to be accepted. He said, yes, there are kings. And there are kings. There can be a king, a monarch amongst the Jewish people. And he has halachas, specific laws that govern him as a Melech Yisrael, as a king amongst the Jewish people. But he's not a Malchus Beis David. And then there's Malchus Beis David. And Malchus Beis David is, as the Rambam says in Hilchos Melachim, in the 9th chapter, he says that Malke Beis David, Heim Ha'im Dim La'elam, that is the house of royalty forever. There may be houses of royalty that will rise, but they will eventually collapse. But the eternal house of royalty, that's the Malchus of David HaMelech. So Malchus Beis David is Kayim La'elam, that he endures for eternity. And that's why perhaps Rus, it was alluded to Rus, Boaz sent a subtle message that he sees great things in store for her, that your progeny will become monarchy, will become royalty for the Jewish people. But before, royalty meant in the terminology of a magistrate, of somebody who have governing power. And this political figures will be very important, but not the eternal house of royalty. At this point, when he invites her to join them for the meal, and he says, Goishi Haloim, the Goishi Haloim here is an allusion to something much greater. At any rate, he does invite her, and he says, V'achalta min halechem. And you'll eat some of the bread. So why does he offer only to break bread? All he offers her is a little bit of bread. Couldn't he offer her something more substantial? And didn't he eat something more than that? So the Alshech says, Boaz doesn't want to make Rus uncomfortable, as if I'm making a special meal for you. And then Ruth says, please, don't. What are you doing? I'm fine. I don't need anything. Boaz said, we're eating anyway. It's a simple meal. We're eating now. So just join us. Have some bread. It wasn't a fancy dinner. It was people at work. It was in the field. Did they have fine meals? Of course they had fine meals. At home they had a fine meal. For all we know, this meal wasn't in a structure. It's a makeshift, kind of a picnic. So they brought some bread along. Some warm bread was break. They said, have some warm bread with us. And if he makes her a special lunch, then it looks like, once again, the optics kick in. Oh, he's making her a special lunch. He ordered her a special sandwich. Doesn't look good. Ruth doesn't feel good. The people start talking. So Boaz is very careful. All he says to her is, have some bread. Have some bread. And that shouldn't be any kind of suspicion that because attached to it, it's raising the eyebrows and it can cause any tongues to wag, so to speak. Although, it should be noted that the word lechem in Torah context sometimes can mean a very significant meal. We find that with Avraham Avinu, who says, ve'ekha pas lechem, have some bread, and boy, did he serve a meal. Right? So the Rashi in Koheles, it says also that the idea of lechem is a big suuda. Suuda g'dayla kruya lechem, Rashi says. A great big meal is called bread. And interestingly, this euphemism has survived even in the English language. Oh, we're going to break bread together. Break bread doesn't mean a sandwich. It doesn't mean a piece of toast. Break bread means a meal. So it may in fact have been a big meal. Nobody can say with absolute certain. Some maintain, if you read the scripture literally, the meal is quite frugal. It's just some warm bread, some vinegar to dip the bread in, and then we find out we hear about some toasted grain. That's all. And the truth is, one should note, that the land of Israel just recovered from a famine. Maybe people weren't eating so well. Maybe compared to the hunger and the starvation that they experienced because of the famine, this was a big meal. People have nice, big, warm laffa bread. It's delicious. It's very nice. Dip it in something, some vinegar to dip it in, some roasted grain. It was a meal. At any rate, there's some of the Mepharshim point out that Rus had not eaten a decent meal in a very long time. And that this for her was the first meal, I think the Alshich says, and others. This was a big deal, this meal. It really was the first time she actually sat down to mealtime, had some warm bread. Since she had left Moab, she hadn't had herself a decent meal. Now, another interesting thing is what is alluded to here. Because like I told you, this is a lunch date with destiny. Everything has an allusion. V'chaltem in halechem. So the Yalkut Shemayni, before we said from the Gemara says, finds in the words Goyshi Haloim. The word Haloim euphemistically recalls what will happen in the future, brings forth a futuristic vision. According to the Yalkut Shemayni, Ve'achaltem in Halechem, Remez Ramazla. What's the Remez? What's the allusion he was giving her? Zoy Lachma Shal Malchus. This is the bread of royalty. Shenemar, as it is written, Vayi lechem shloima l'yoy mecha, the bread of Shloma for one day, shloishim kar seilis v'shishim kar kemach. The enormous amount. Almost sounds like hyperbole. The huge amount, a huge allotment of bread was the daily meal of Shloima HaMelech. And we know that Shloima HaMelech's table is very famous. We used to have a restaurant in Toronto called King Solomon's Table. And we have this idea of Seudas Shloima B'Shaiteh. The meal of Shlomo HaMelech in his zenith, at the finest time. So that was we always have these euphemisms we choose. So when you want to talk about the finest of meals in Torah tradition, King Solomon's table. That's the finest of meals. Now what's interesting here is then that the Gemara in Shabbos alludes to David HaMelech. The Yalkut Shemayni alludes to Shlomo. By the way, Rus lived to see David HaMelech's monarchy, and she lived to see Shlomo HaMelech build a Beis HaMikdash. So she lives through both. And both are alluded to. Goshi Halaim, an allusion to David HaMelech. Lechem, an allusion to the bread of royalty, to the idea of Shlomo HaMelech. And now it gets really interesting. Well, maybe not so interesting. She gets vinegar. This is the big meal. Have some bread, and he tells her, dip it in vinegar. I mean, why does the Torah have to even, what does the Megillah have to tell that to us for? What if it was Baba Ganoush? What's the difference? He gave her bread. Maybe there was some condiments. Maybe they ate bread. He emphasizes, here's how I want you to eat your bread. I want you to dip your bread in the vinegar. What if she doesn't like vinegar? Why is that important for Boaz to give her instructions how to eat bread? Do you invite guests over, you tell them how to eat? Tell them what to salt and how to salt, what to dip where. Invite guests over. You put food on the table. Everybody eats whatever they want. And not only the boss tells it to her, that it has to be recorded for posterity. The boss told her, dip your bread in the vinegar. So, v'tavalta pitach. First of all, Rashi tells us, and the words of Rashi are based on the Gemara and Shabbos. Rabbi Eliezer says in the Gemara and Shabbos, we see from here, sha'achemetz yafel sheref, that vinegar is helpful to prevent sunstroke. Person becoming overheated. And Rashi tells us, v'tavalta pito b'chemetz, obviously Rashi's bothered. Why is he telling her to eat her bread? It's her business. You invited her over. Leave her alone. Like smothering, you know, like I was micromanaging. So Rashi says, Mikan, from here we can see, sha'achemetz yafel sheref, that this prevents heat stroke. And therefore, Boaz was actually concerned. He was worried for her. She's a princess. She's not used to being in the field. When was the last time that she spent so much time out in the open? You know, in the old days, people didn't sit in tan. This is a new mishigas. Only from our modern era. You know, even in Victorian times, people wore bonnets. Women wore bonnets with these big visors on top to protect them from the sun. And people used to wear, like, have sun umbrellas. You know, a fine, dainty woman, aristocratic woman, went for a walk, she had a sun umbrella. She shouldn't get hurt from the sun. Maybe they weren't so stupid, by the way. They say cancer and melanomas cause some overexposure to the sun. It's not such a good idea to be exposed to the sun. But today everything is backwards. Maybe it's rightwards. I don't know. It doesn't make no difference. Once upon a time, aristocrats did not spend time in the sun. They spend time out of the sun. So therefore, as the Shadish Yishai says, Boaz is worried. He says, you know, I can't have somebody fan you. Can't give you an umbrella out there, but you're not going to be used to this. And he says, it's really important then to regulate what you eat and to calibrate yourself. So vinegar serves to offset the sunstroke. It hydrates. And that's why he told her, I want you to make sure that you dip your bread in some vinegar. Ibn Ezra says simply, ba'avur ha'chaim, that the vinegar was not about the eating, but rather is about the heat, as Rashi explains. Okay, so that's really interesting. Number one, the first thing we see, how Boaz is concerned for her, and he's worried about her. And because of that, he tells her, I want you to make sure that you're going to be healthy. However, as we learn, at this lunch date with destiny, everything has meaning. Comes the Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara in Shabbos says, Reb Shmuel bar Nechem Menachmeni Omar, Roma, Remez Roma's law. It was an allusion here too. What's the allusion? Till now he alluded to David HaMelech. Until now he alluded to Shlomo HaMelech. Now at this point we allude to some of the unsavory characters who are also part of the house of royalty of David HaMelech. Osid ben Lotzis Mimeich, there will come a child, Shemais of Koshin Kechemetz, who will be bitter and sharp and unsavory like vinegar. Umanoi, and who is this? Menashe. Menashe was one of the evilest people to walk the face of the earth. A man who desecrated Torah scrolls, a man who put idols in the Beit HaMikdash, a man who sought to wipe out Torah Judaism. Like a lunatic, like a crazed, obsessive individual. He hated Torah Judaism. Menashe. And this evil king Menashe, he was the son of a great tzaddik. In fact, one of the greatest tzaddikim. You know what his name was? Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu, the great tzaddik. And Chizkiyahu was so concerned that his children would be wicked, he didn't want to get married. The Gemara Brachas tells us, because of this, Hashem said he's not going to live out his years. And the Navi came to him. And he gave him the message. And he became so frightened that he went ahead and got married. And he was carrying the two children. And one of them started singing songs to an idol. And the Gemara says Chizkiyahu threw his son away. Threw him to the floor. One son was killed. And the other son ran away from him. And this Menashe became a little monster who uprooted everything that his father did. So the Ma'am Loya says something really interesting. He says, why do we call the concept of Menashe like vinegar? So in general, you should know that whenever we see the word chemetz come across in the Torah, as a rule, anywhere in the apocryphal writings, it usually means wine-based vinegar. Even though vinegar comes from other things. I found out over the years, my wife sent me on shopping trips to find these unusual things like rice vinegar, which I never, never heard of in my life. But, you know, Dolphos doesn't have it. I have to go to Sobeys for it. All kinds of vinegar, apple cider vinegar. But the truth is that Stam Chaimetz is always Yayin. The Ma'am Loya says a Gevaldika thing. A person, a fine person, a good person, is sometimes metaphorized as wine. Like the Rebbe used to often invoke the notion that a people don't become lousy with old age, he said they become finer with old age. Like wine, like a fine wine. And the more aged it is, the more expensive it is, the higher the quality is. So Chizkiyahu was metaphorized as fine wine. What happened to his son? What comes from fine wine sometimes? Exactly. Vinegar means the wine went bad. So he says Menashe is what we call Chaimetz Ben Yayin. He is the vinegar from the wine. Chizkiyahu was the wine, and Menashe was the Ben Toivim Shenechmatz. He was the good son, so to speak, who became rotten. It went bad. Chizkiyahu has all, the only surviving child is Menashe. But Menashe has a son who became a great tzaddik and reversed all of his father's terrible activities. His name is Yeshio. He ascended to the throne when he was a young boy, and eventually he found the Torah scroll, and he brought about the biggest wave of tshuva and spiritual rehabilitation ever seen in the Jewish people. So skip the generation. But Rus now is being alluded to. He says, dip your bread. Your bread is royalty, we learn, right? That's the idea of bread. Just bread alludes to Shleim HaMelech. But your bread will be dipped in vinegar because not all the descendants of the Davidic royal home will really be so good. Some of them will be rotten. And that's also alluded to. You see why I'm saying like a lunch date with destiny? You see what I mean? Like every detail of this lunch has meaning, right? There's like deep historical layers over here. It's really amazing. It's just like you study Torah, you see. Ruth? Boaz was not a king, but he becomes the progenitor of royalty. He had a sense that his family would be the one from whom a king would come. We learned a number of lessons back, right, that he didn't know he was going to marry Rus at this point. He didn't know he was going to marry Rus, but he sensed that destiny, greatness would come from Rus. And one of the reasons Elimelech mistakenly decided to leave Israel is because he knew that his family was the family of Nachshon, and that family from the tribe of Yehuda would ultimately produce the seed of royalty. And they had this tradition that somehow Moab would be mixed in. So he thought, I'll go to Moab now. But you see, you can't second guess God. You have to do what's right. Elimelech did the wrong thing. And with the best of intentions, the wrong thing is still the wrong thing. And what he did was inappropriate. It turns out that from his going down into Moab, Rus comes to Israel. And ultimately a good thing does happen. But that doesn't make Elimelech a tzaddik. What he did was wrong. Hashem has his ways of arranging things. Rus ends up coming to Eretz Yisrael, and eventually she will marry Boaz. And from that will come Oved, who is the grandfather of David HaMelech. But Boaz doesn't know that he's going to marry Ruth at this point. He just has this premonition that something very special is going on over here. And we could even say that Boaz was not aware of this consciously. This could even have been subconscious. Words sometimes come from a person's mouth, and you people say they may be prophesizing without knowing it. There's an expression in the Gemara, Niba v'lo yoda ma niba. A person prophesied, they didn't even know they prophesied. You didn't even realize how profound an expression it was. And I don't know, why did I say that? And later you see, wow, maybe there was something to it. So sometimes we're impelled by the higher force. And the words that are spilling forth from Boaz's mouth now are not simply Boaz's words, but there's tremendous amount of history or future that's behind the words that are issuing from Boaz's mouth. As I said, this is a very meaningful conversation, and it's recorded for posterity. 40 years. They were 40 years apart. Boaz is 80 and Ruth is 40 at this point. Big difference. Not that we haven't seen anything like that happen to Western civilization. But not in a holy way. Here we see it in an unholy way. This is a really bad joke. But anyway, this guy comes into a bar and he picks up a really attractive lady and he says, you know, my father's worth $75 million and he's already 75 years old. You want to date me? And she says, sure. And the next day she marries his father. Yeah.
One of the 12 tribes?
No. No, Menashe was one of the sons of Yosef, but the name Menashe is one of the names that survived. Menashe and Ephraim are names that continued on with the Jewish people. Chizkiyo names one of his sons Menashe. All right, so this business of dipping the bread in the vinegar, which of course has all these allusions to it and all these prophetic things, on a literal level, we struggle, though, to understand, right? That's why Rashi and Ibn Ezra both say this has to be talking about some kind of sunstroke or some kind of health concern rather than simply a meal that was being served. But it's really interesting to note that in the Targum Yonason, I'm not sure if it's Yonason, but the Targum here, it translates, he says, V'tamishi sa'adich, you put your bread, enjoy the meal, b'tafshila de'izbashel b'chola, with delicacies that have been cooked in vinegar. So the Targum doesn't seem to follow the approach of the Gemara. It's interesting that Rashi and Ibn Ezra don't follow the Targum. He says this was a fine meal. Maybe because in Peshuto Shel Mikra, on a literal level, doesn't seem to be a fine meal. It seems to be a very bare, frugal meal. And that's why he says that the chometz is chometz, and it doesn't mean anything other than actual vinegar. And that's why Rashi has to use his reasons to explain why Boaz would tell her to dip her pita, her bread, in vinegar. But here, we have this notion that it could have been something else. Another interesting thing is that in the Medrash Lekach Tov, there's a commentary of those who say that the chometz is not the typical chometz that's found in apocryphal syntax. It's not vinegar from wine, but rather it speaks here about buttermilk. Buttermilk or sour cream. So this was like a creamy meal. And this was some kind of milchaka delights, dairy delights. Which is kind of interesting because on Shavuos we have this minhag of this custom of eating dairy. I didn't see that anywhere. I'm just connecting it to. It's interesting that at this meal that Boaz invites Ruth to, we talked about so many times, Megillat Rus and all of its themes are very much connected to Shavuot. And Shavuot we have the business of a dairy meal. And here, Lekach Tov is saying that Rus actually served a dairy, was given a dairy meal. And it apparently in Syriac and Arabic translations of Megillat Rus, challah was Aramaic for vinegar, cheslam and aleph, is also there interpreted as buttermilk. Or sour cream. So, and I'm sure you'd be even happier to have laffa bread and sour cream. I'm saying laffa bread. I don't know. That's very popular in Toronto these days. Everybody talks about laffa bread. I'm presuming it was something like laffa bread. I'm presuming that because laffa bread could be baked on the field. The original laffa is like actually a hole in the ground with fill it with fire, and you can slap the dough along the wall, and you don't need a big fancy oven. And they're eating out in the field over here. So it makes sense to me. That's in the Middle East. That was very common bread. Laffa bread is the most common bread. They don't have big, you know, French breads or European bread. So it probably was like a laffa. And it was warm and fresh. It was nice. It was a nice meal. Ruth was very happy. All right. Now she sits on the side, as we discussed earlier. So we're up to that point in the pasuk. This once again gives us a window into the personality and the behavior of Ruth. That she is so well known for, so famous for, that she was modest. She was a paragon of tzniut. And she didn't want to sit near Boaz. Boaz wanted her to feel comfortable, not sit next to her. Sit like, you know, away from the guys, the rough houses, the rough housing sharecroppers, the people who are out there in the field. It's not exactly aristocrats. It's not the highest echelons of society. But she didn't feel comfortable with that. So therefore, as the Al-Sheikh says, she's kind of set on the side. She didn't want to be like too close. And the Ma'amloah is emphasizing this. He says, here we see, with this idea of Rus sitting on the side, we can see clearly how Rus behaves in the most modest of ways. Again, she has no expectations. Boaz invites her, come sit near me, take a place of honor at the table, she's very happy to be like invisible, a wallflower, sitting in the back, staying out of people's way. She doesn't want to bother anybody. She doesn't want to be noticed. She doesn't want to be seen. As the Malbim puts it, that Boaz said to her, come sit near me. But it says Vateshev. Malbim says, Ulam la Yoshva Itzel Boaz. She actually did not sit where Boaz suggested. Rather, Mitzad HaKotzrim. And then she sat Mitzad HaKotzrim. So then Boaz goes out of his way. He gets up, as we're going to see, and he brings her this grain, and he wants to give her something special. But initially, she sits on the side, tries to be as unobtrusive and unnoticed as possible. Which is another interesting commentary on which behavior is virtuous. We live in Western civilization where you're supposed to be flamboyant and visible and loud and raucous and garish, and then everybody thinks you're fantastic. But those are not the Torah values. Torah values are values of modesty, values of humility, not always looking for the limelight. The Shedesh Yishai says that inasmuch as we learn that lechem, that bread, is a euphemism that sometimes refers to malchus, to royalty, he says the idea of dipping the bread in the vinegar is because, he says, and I quote, Ein malchus b'li yisurim. There's no such thing as royalty that doesn't come with grief, that doesn't come with all kinds of side effects. And invariably, a lot of stress comes along with it. So it's wonderful, but there's also a great deal of stress. And that's the full illusion. You can't have malchus, can't just be bread. If it's malchus, it'll be bread, but it's got an edge to it. And that's the being dipped in vinegar. At this point, Rus is sitting on the side, and the Megillah tells us something very interesting. Vayitzbot lo koli. So suddenly, at this point, vayitzbot lo, he decides, Boaz decides to provide her with koli. He decides to provide her with some toasted or parched grain. Now, this word vayitzbot is a very unusual word. It's so unusual that Rashi tells us, he says it means vayoshet lo, means he handed her. Rashi says, Ein loy dimoyein bimikra. There is no kindred word like this anywhere in the entire scripture. In the entirety of Torah, Neviim, and Ketuvim, the entire Jewish Apocrypha, this word is not mentioned even once. It's the only time we have a word that's vaguely related to it is in a Mishnah. The Mishnah refers, the Mishnah in Chagiga, and it refers to the handle of a pot, and the Mishnah which refers to the handle of a pot. So it says the back, the interior, and the handle. We're talking about the pot. We're talking about the back, outside the pot, the inside, and we talk about hatztiba. Hatztiba is the handle. So obviously when you handle something, you handle it with a handle. That's why handles are called handles, because you handle it with it. So that's where we see a similar word. In other words, the only way Rashi knew what this word meant was because he knew the Mishnah. He knew what the Mishnah meant. And for the fact that's called a handle, he understood the he handed her by Yeshitla. But it's very interesting that this word is not found anywhere else. Totally, totally uncommon. The Ibn Ezra simply notes, Ein loy chover. It's got no companion. No word like this. Upirushe kamay nasina. It means a kind of giving. So Rashi seems to follow the approach more of handling, and Ibn Ezra seems to follow the approach more of giving, of handing off. But the point is, vayitzbat really could mean a number of things. It could mean to grasp something. It could mean to hold on to something, you know, to grasp it, to hold on to it. It could mean to give it. It's all about, it's in English, we would call this handling. Handle with care. Don't handle this. Hand that over here. In English also, it's a euphemism. A hand is something that's, you have a hand. But the hand becomes like a verb. You do things. Or you can do, you handle or hand. So similar also vayitzbat. That's the simple meaning of the meaning of this word Vayitzpat. Now, the Igera Shmuel tells us something phenomenal over here. He doesn't ask the question, but I think that the Igera Shmuel shares with us a deeper meaning of this idea of Vayitzpat. He says the idea of Vayitzpat, where we use this unusual expression of Boaz going out of his way, doing something special. It's not those people sitting by the table and you pass something to somebody. He didn't pass it to her. He handed it. He gave it to her. Why? The Igera Shmuel says we're being taught here about hospitality. And it's interesting that we mentioned Avraham Avinu before. And we're soon going to see that there's another medrash that draws a comparison between Avraham Avinu and the meal he served and Boaz's meal that was served to Rus, Boaz's invite. In fact, the commentary Eshkol HaKofer says that the pshat over here is Boaz said very little, but he did a lot. As I mentioned to you, that according to some of the opinions, the lechem was a big meal. But Boaz said lechem. Where did he get that from? From Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu taught us about hospitality. Avraham Avinu was, as the Mishnah says, emer ma'at va'aseh harbe. Say little, do a lot. And that's derech ha-tzadikim, says the Eshkol. That's the way of tzadikim. Avraham said, take some bread. What did he give them? He gave them butter, and he gave them milk, and he gave them, then afterwards they finished with a milk meal, then he gave them a meat meal, and he served them, he went and slaughtered these calves for them. And then he said, v'chalta min alechem. So then they ate the bread. So here too, Boaz does more. He invited her to have some bread, but then he goes and gives her, it seems like a delicacy, like these roasted grains, these toasted grains, like a delicacy, like granola or something. Going back to the Igera Shmuel, so the Igera Shmuel says, what do we see about hospitality, that the host should go out of his or her way to hand things to the guest. The person sits at your table, they're not comfortable. They're not necessarily going to take, there may be dips or salads on the table, they won't necessarily feel comfortable taking things. So what should the host do? You should pass it around. You should hand it to the guest. Please have some. Most of us do this intuitively. It's called Menschlichkeit. And where do you think we learn Menschlichkeit from? We learned it from Torah sources. So that's what Igera Shmuel says over there. Now there's a really interesting medrash on this word Vayitzbat. That word Yitzbat, the medrash says, is a permutation of Shtei Etzbois. He gave her literally a pinch. Pinch. A little tiny amount. Seems to be a real cheapskate. We're going to talk about this soon. It's a very small amount. Says the Medrash Rabba says, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, we learn from this two things. Or, Bracha Sharsa Be'etzba Isav, or sometimes we say there was something blessed that he had something, like he had magic fingers. He took a little pinch, but actually a lot more ended up being given. Or, the idea that Rus ate very little, but she was satiated. And there's this concept of Bracha Metsuyu Be'isa. Bracha Metsuyu Be'isa means you have to have mazel. You know, sometimes you bake bread and it collapses. It flops. You have to have mazel. And sometimes you eat a little and you're full. And sometimes you eat a lot and you're still hungry. It says about Sarah Yemeno that she had bracha metzuya be'isa. Something magical about the food she served. People ate, didn't have to eat a lot. And they were satiated immediately. So here, it's a very small amount. And how does the pasuk finish? By Yitzpatla. He gives her, she has a little bread dipped in vinegar. He's got a little pinch of parched grain, and what does the Megillah tell us? She was full, so full that she left over. So some maintain he must have given her a lot, because she left it over. But the Medrash says maybe not, maybe he gave very little. Either bracha metzuya be'etzba isav, even though it was something wondrous about what he gave was special, or Rus was so special because of her righteousness that she ate a little bit, and she was satiated already. The Yayin Harakeach tells us something gevaldik. He says, we talked about so many allusions here. It's alludes. Everything is a deeper meaning. And we have a word, Vayitzbat. And this word, Vayitzbat, doesn't show up anywhere else. He says there is a very profound message that's being conveyed, and this kind of brings it all home. We talked already about David HaMelech. We talked about Shlomo HaMelech. We talked about Menashe. So we talked about the Davidic monarchy. We talked about Halayim. We talked about the concept of establishing the Jewish house of royalty. It says the Yayin HaRekeach that Vayitzbat can be divided into two words. Vayatsev tet. Vayatsev means she established. Like lihityatsev, to stand tall, to stand erect. So, or hisyatsvu uru, stand tall and see. She established nine. What is nine? So the Ayin Erekeach says, nine kings, nine righteous kings came from David HaMelech. Now listen how interesting this is. Who are the nine righteous kings? David, Shlomo. Shlomo's son is not no great shakes. Nothing to write home about. He causes the fracture of the kingdom. But the next righteous king, his name is Asa. Then Yehoshaphat. Then Uzziah. Yotam is six. Chizkiyahu is seven. Menashe is a horrible guy. Yoshiyahu, his son, is righteous. That's eight. Who's nine? Mashiach. So Rus is being not only, we're talking about the Davidic monarchy, but we're talking here about Mashiach ben David. He's the ninth king we're referring to. Now, I find this particular commentary so fascinating because, first of all, we didn't hear anything about Mashiach till now. We always know Rus is Eim HaMalchus, the mother of royalty, and that brings Mashiach. But this is the first time we see a direct allusion to Mashiach. I find this so fascinating because you'll soon see on the words Vatisba, Vatoisar, she was satiated and left over, Rabbi Avadya Bar Tanura connects us to the famous Medrash of Basi Lagani, to the famous idea of Hashem's Shekhinah coming down to this world, and he connects it to the coming of Mashiach. And it's so interesting because the Rebbe spoke about our generation as being the seventh generation, and the total whole idea of Basi Lagani is seven generations. But really, the Rebbe is the ninth generation from the Baal Shem Tov. We're the ninth generation of Hasidism. And the ninth generation, we never hear alluded to. But here we hear the same pasuk. The Bar Tanura connects Basi Lagani, and the Bar Tanura tells us nine kings, Vayitzbat, Vayatzev Tes, and that refers to Mashiach as the ninth. Never hear about the number nine. It's very interesting. Saying the Rebbe is the Nasi Hachi from the Baal Shem Tov. Nasi Hashvi, our Rebbe is the seventh from the Alter Rebbe, but the ninth from the Baal Shem Tov. Here we have an amazing allusion, Vayatzev Tes. The Rebbe said, our generation is the generation of Mashiach. And he spoke about the terminology of Basi Lagani, of actualizing the garden that the world is always supposed to be. So here we have an allusion of the ninth generation from the Baal Shem Tov. Ninth generation, that's whatever. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'm reading into it, but that's what it says to me. Now we understand about this meal that Rus was satiated and that she ate. And it really behooves us to take note of the fact that there's a theme that keeps cropping up. And the theme that keeps cropping up is where there's a bracha metzuya. The things are blessed. People say have a blessed day. What does that mean? These days that just happen, Murphy. And then there's blessed days. This is blessed. Everything was blessed here. A pinch of parched grain, she's full. There's this idea that Hashem continues to shower blessings on Boaz and Rus, and they're always unexpected. And that's how the whole Megillah kind of unfolds. These are dominant themes that make their way through the entire Megillah Rus. Now, with regard to the meal that was eaten and the satiation that we read about now, the pasuk finishes, Vatoichal, she ate, Vatizba, she was satiated, Vatoisar, and she left over. So, right away, we obviously have this idea of Rus having eaten well. And there's various interpretations. According to some of the commentaries, like Ralbag, the Alkabats, and Shedesh Ishai, the Malbim say that Boaz must have given her with great generosity. Like the Malbim points out that he started off with a little bread, but Haysif, Vahayshitla, Klayas Lamadanim, he gave her more, he gave her all kinds of wonderful treats, Beshefa, with great abundance, and Shasava, until she was satiated and she left over. Which this is not really, this is more like on a literal level, not on the level of the bracha metzuya, not that a special amazing blessing unfolded it, but she gave a lot. So some of the commentaries followed that idea. She ate her fill and there was plenty that was left over also. And as I said earlier, the Alshich points out that this was the first filling meal that she had had in a very long time. But the Alshich also emphasizes that it was the merit of Rus that she was able to be so satiated with so little. And this teaches us also that a person doesn't have to eat till they're stuffed. In the Western world, people sit at the table till they can't move anymore. But the Gemara says that you're not supposed to do that. The Gemara says that the worst thing possible for your health is to stuff yourself. The Gemara says a person should always leave the table a little bit hungry. And one of the places we learned it from is the story of Rus. Bataychal, batizba, she's satiated, bataysa, she leaves a little over. Which also, by the way, manners, in the Western manners, which always comes from Torah. Where do we have this idea of leaving a little bit over? Right here. It's right here in the Megillah. So now it gets really interesting. So this is all on a literal level. But there's also a remez here. What's the remez? Says the Gemara in Shabbos, going back to the same Gemara in Shabbos, page 113, side B. Omer Rebbe Lazar, remez ramaz lo. And this last words of the pasuk, there's an allusion here. Vatoichal, we made David. That there would be satiation in the days of David HaMelech. Satiation doesn't mean physical food. It means nachas. The person says, I'm so full of nachas. And then, vatisba, they'll be eating in the days of David, reaching satiation in the time of Shlomo HaMelech. Vatoisar, and there was even leftover nachas. This refers to the days of Chizkiyahu. Another opinion in the Gemara, vatoichal, consumption, refers to the days of David HaMelech and Shlomo. Vatisba, the satiation refers to the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Vatoisar means in the days of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, who's a descendant of Malchus Beis David, that in his day was still nachas left over there. And then the Gemara says, there is yet another interpretation on these three words. Vatoichal bo'ilam hazer, that Rus was able to enjoy the fruits of her labors, of her devotion to Hashem and her loyalty in this world. Vatisba, she experienced satiation. That talks about Liyamaisa Mashiach, when Mashiach will come. Vatoisar, that's La'asid Lavoi, that's in the time of Tchias HaMesim. So in other words, Rus's deeds are not only something that is recompense, that there's a sense of reward in the immediate now, but that Rus has capital for this world, the next world, and even the future eternity, the time of Tchias HaMesim. Now, this would not be complete if I did not share with you an incredible medrash about Boaz and about a connection that's drawn between Reuven, the son of Yaakov, and Aaron, the brother of Moshe. This is explained in a very, very long detail in the writings of the Alshech, in his Eini Moshe, and maybe in a little more succinct way in the Igeres Shmuel, quoted by the Ma'am Loyes, and that's what I'm going to share with you. Because this class will be incomplete. I would not be fair if I wouldn't share this part of it. The niggling question. Boaz does seem a little, let's say, not so generous. He didn't give him a big lunch. He gave him some bread, a little bit of vinegar. Maybe you want to say, he gave her some sour cream. This is not a big meal. And the Eshkol HaKoifer says, compared to the meal of Avraham Avinu. Why? Because he gave her some parched grain? He gave her a little toasted grain over there? That makes it a great big meal? Why wasn't Boaz more generous here? So our sages tell us that the reason that the pasuk is worded this way, that she ate, that she was satiated, and it was even left over. The Medrash Rabbah tells us that the pasuk wants to teach us that if a person does a mitzvah, a person should always do it with the best of intentions. What is known as levav shalem, wholeheartedly. Where does that come from? How does the Medrash see that? So the Medrash tells us that there were three people who did things which on the surface seems to be lacking, but the truth is that what they did was really very, very appropriate. And they did their best, and the Torah comes along and tells you they did their best. And had they known, listen to this, had they known that this was going to be written for posterity, they would have behaved much, much differently. And this is such a powerful lesson. Hindsight is 20/20. You never know when a moment of something you do can make a world of difference. You never know. And you always can look back. And there's certain moments in history. Reuben lived a long life. He said he did many things. But there's one tiny thing that he did, which the Medrash says, had Reuben known, he would have done it very differently. Had Aaron known, he would have done it very differently. Had Boaz known, he would have done it very differently. So what does the Medrash say? Medrash says that the brothers decided that Yosef has got to go. That he's gonna cause the implosion of Yaakov's family. He is the impediment in development of the Jewish people. He's rotten to the core, he's got to go. And decided to kill him. So Reuben says, what are you doing? You're going to kill our brother? Throw him into the pit! Throw him in the pit! The Torah says that Reuben's intention was to save him. The Torah tells us that. We wouldn't know that. Because in fact, what Reuben did was incredibly stupid. That pit that he threw him into was filled with snakes and scorpions. He was saved by the hand of Hashem, by an absolute miracle. But even though he was saved only by a miracle, Reuben's intention was good. The Medrash says, had Reuben known that this will be recorded for posterity, he would have taken Yosef on his shoulders and carried him back to his father. So why didn't he? He was afraid he wouldn't be able to. Who knows what the brothers would say? Maybe the brothers would kill him on the spot. He meant well. But had he known that this would be recorded for posterity, he would have gone all the way. But he did it wholeheartedly. And therefore he gets credit. Moshe Rabbeinu was very concerned to come into Mitzrayim, to be the leader. Because Aaron already was the leader of the Jewish people. Aaron is already a Navi. We read that much, much, much later. In the Nevuah, later that Hashem alludes to the Navi, and he tells him, Navi Yecheskel, I already was speaking to the Jewish people through Aaron, they didn't listen. That's the first scriptural reference, 900 years later. But the Medrash tells that Aaron was a Navi. And Moshe Rabbeinu is afraid to go. He's uncomfortable. He doesn't want to displace Aaron. And Hashem says, don't worry. V'racha v'samach b'liba. He will see you. He will be joyous in his heart for your success. He will be happy. So the Medrash said, had Aaron known that that moment would be recorded in history, he would have come with a timbrel. He would have come with a drum. He would have welcomed him with musical instruments. So why didn't he? The Ger Shmuel says, because people would say you're just being ridiculous, trying to cover up on your jealousy. That's why you're making noise with the drum. That's why you're banging a timbrel. But had Aaron known that this would be recorded for posterity, that in fact he did come in that fashion, he would have gone, and he would have made a greater fanfare, not just done it in his heart. The Torah knows this, and it doesn't seem like Aaron did anything exceptional to welcome Moses. The Torah says you should know he did it wholeheartedly. Boaz does not feed Ruth well. Why not? Because he was afraid of what people would say. We started the class off with that. And that had an influence. Boaz was very, very concerned. And because he's so concerned, he gave Rus to the best of his ability that it shouldn't look outlandish and strange and people shouldn't start talking. But see, he still got up and he went and gave her personally a little bit of grain. He didn't give her like pass it around the dish and she could take some. He went and personally served her. Why? Because he wanted to be nice to her. Because he wanted to be good to her. He wanted to be good to her. He should have served her roast beef. The Medrash says, should have given fattened cows. Boaz was concerned. Had Boaz known that this lunch would be recorded for posterity, that we would be sitting almost 3,000 years later discussing that lunch, he would have served different food. The menu would be different. Boaz didn't know that. So what did he do? He did the best of his ability. Here's the common denominator. Reuven, Aaron, and Boaz all did it wholeheartedly. They did it with best of intention. And because they did it with best of intention, the Torah comes and conveys to us that you should know that best of intention means much. Even if, in fact, it didn't turn out to be that generous or that fantastic. With Reuven, it was all a machshava. He thought he would save. He thought. And nonetheless, that machshava, that thought, is considered valuable. With Aaron, he told Moshe how happy he was. He should have been doing it not a cappella, with musical accompaniment. He told him, says Iger Shmuel, Reuben is machshava, thought. Aaron is dibur, speech. And Boaz is maisa, action, by yitzpat. Like the Alter Rebbe says in Tanya, that the garments of the soul are machshava, dibur, and maisa. And the Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya that if a person wants to serve Hashem, you have to serve Hashem on all realms, in the realm of Machshava, Dibur, and Maisa. And that's exactly what happens over here. So we have three midrashim, three major events in history that are recorded for posterity of Machshava, of Dibur, and of Maisa. And these events of Machshava, Dibur, and Maisa teach us about doing something wholeheartedly. Even if in fact, what Boaz did, he gave us some toasted grain. Even if in fact, Aaron just said hello, he hugged his brother, he kissed him. Well, what do you want him to do, his brother? Even if Reuben threw him into a pit with snakes and scorpions, but he did it wholeheartedly. Isn't that gewaltig? That's the message here. And that's what we learn from the frugal or meager lunch that Boaz gave wholeheartedly. And if you do a mitzvah wholeheartedly, you see what happens in the end? In the end, it worked out that she was ate, vatizba, she was satiated, vatoisar, she even left over. And the Yerush Mol goes on and he says, this is the meaning of our sages, that what our sages said is that everything is about the heart. Rachamono liba boi. Our sages said, Hashem asks for your heart. He doesn't ask for anything more than your heart. He wants your heart to be in the right place. You have to really want to do the right thing. When a person does a mitzvah, and he does it with the best of intentions, it's as if he did it perfectly. Even if he didn't do it perfectly. But you wanted to do it perfectly. You did it wholeheartedly. You did it with full integrity. You did it with every desire and every ounce of yearning to achieve the best of results. Hashem considers it as if you in fact did that. And that's why the Medrash says, Kisha Adam Isa Mitzvah, when a person does a mitzvah, we learn from this, Ya'asena Belevav Shalem. A person could say, what should I learn from Boaz? To give some toasted grain? To give some granola? That's a big meal? No, you should learn from Boaz to do the best of your ability. Boaz had a reason. There was something inhibiting him. There's a reason he didn't serve a fancier meal. But he did the best he could do, and he did it with the best of intentions. And that's what the Medrash wants you to know. The Medrash wants you to know that Reuven did what he did wholeheartedly, with full sincerity, with full integrity. Gets full credit. Aaron did what he did with full intention, wholeheartedly. Gets full credit. Boaz did what he did because he was afraid others would say, but he did it wholeheartedly. He gets full credit. Ki'ilo sha'asa b'leiv shalem. This is a gewaldige Musar Haskel, a wonderful teaching, a wonderful lesson for us about how a mitzvah should be performed. And I want to conclude today's class now with the words of Rabbeinu Avadya Bartanura. The Bartanura says that these words of Vatoicha, Vatispa, Vatoisar, this actually refers to the end of Golos. It refers to the end of our exilic suffering, because we already had Mashiach alluded to a few times over here. By Yitzbah, we talked about the establishment of Tess. We had the Gemara that tells us about Vatisbah Le'Maisa Mashiach. So the Bartanura says, even though the Jewish people have eaten and they have absorbed much suffering, we have drank much from the cup of sorrow, we have eaten much from the plate of suffering. But he says, we have not eaten our fill. It'll never fully inundate us. And even though our bread has always been dipped in vinegar, a euphemism for unsavory situations, for harsh and difficult and painful realities that have punctuated Jewish history, we leave it over. We never drink the cup till the bottom. And in the end, that cup will, instead of being filled with vinegar, that cup will be filled with milk and honey. Which again is a beautiful playback to the Lekach Tov. So that cup will empty of its vinegar, of its rotten and sour taste, and the Meretz Hashem with Mashiach, it will become filled again. And when will that happen? That would happen when Hashem's throne is reestablished, when we return to our land in Eretz Yisrael. And this, says the Bartanura, is the meaning of the Medrash, Basi Legani Achaisi Kala, Pasuk Shir Ashir, that I have come to my garden, my sister, my bride, to tell you that Yisrael Bo Legan, that the Jewish people come home to the garden. Where's the garden? Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is our garden. And when we come back to the garden, you should know, he says, in the end, the descendant of Rus, who's Mashiach, there will be nothing left over. Then we will leave over the suffering, and we will never know from suffering again. And the Batanura goes in a very beautiful way here, and he describes the previous redemptions. And he says that on a level of verbiage, there's an interesting thing which keeps coming up when we have these wonderful miracles. This business of Bachatzi Halayla. When it came, the first redemption through Moshe Rabbeinu, there was Bachatzi Halayla, at midnight. Which means, euphemistically, that there's some night left over. We're out of the night situation. He says, Laila is Nimshal, Golos is Nimshal Alayla. Exile is metaphorized as night. By Shimshon HaGibor, it says, Vayokam Bachatzi Halayla. He saved the Jewish people, but he woke up Bachatzi Halayla. There was still in the middle of the night. Then he talks about, and he says, that's why Yaakov Avinu first saw this and prayed for him. And at the end of the day, even though he saved us, Shimshon, there were more problems later on. And then the Bartanura refers to Chizkiyahu HaMelech. And he says, over there also, it says, Vayihi Balayla Hahu Vayetze HaMalach. It was at night when the angel came and struck. And that alludes to this idea that we always have remained in the night. From every previous salvation, we were still in the night. But Rus's descendant, who is Mashiach, things will be very different. That will culminate at Sheyoyer HaBoiker, until the morning dawns, until day breaks, be Yeshua Seishel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with the salvation of Hashem, and that's alluded to with Rus's leftovers on the plate. And that's how we conclude our lunch date with destiny.